Now it says record.
Unofficially. Praise the Lord. Not that it matters to me. All right, we're going to turn in two places in the Bible. The book of Romans, chapter 8. And then we're going to turn to Acts 26. And there's one word found one time in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, which we'll get to. And there's two things that we're going to take a glean from each one of these passages. Both of them sort of unite together with the proof and evidence of what they're claiming. Yeah, as simple as it is, it seems to be a tremendous stumbling block even for Christians. They that come to God must believe that He is. Simple faith. Simple faith. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, who's the only one that's good? There's none good but one, that is God. You prove God by faith. And faith will prove that God is true. It's amazing to me. Faith is the proof of God. And He uses two different aspects of the cognitive mind, lost and saved, to constantly reinforce this. But they both always circle around and unite in the Word of God. Because faith cometh by what? And hearing by the? There it is. It's that simple. And yet, that simplicity becomes complex. Romans chapter number 8. Let's look at this. And we're going to sort of answer three, or expound upon three statements. One is having to do with the cause. Is there not a cause? Produce your cause. And plead my cause. They're all found in the Bible. But in Romans chapter number 8, we find something here in verse number 32. Hey, David. Romans 8, verse 32. Oh, not 8. Romans chapter number 11, verse 32. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says this in Romans 8, verse 32. For God hath concluded. You see how often we say God's all the time throughout the Bible? And we just take Him for granted. He's either real or He's not real. He's either true or He's not true. If He's real and He's true, we would all fare well if we feared Him well and got to know Him. He says in Romans 11, verse 32, for God hath concluded. Now when the Bible says God hath concluded something, that's not God finally coming to grips with an answer to a problem that has perplexed Him as though He were dumbfounded. The Bible says, for God hath concluded. That's God giving a conclusive evidence and proof to man over time. Amen? That He knew it all the time. He understood and knew what would be required of Him for people to understand and know Him. Mercy. The Bible says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He may have mercy upon all. Amen. A wonderful word, this word mercy. We take it for granted. If there was never sin, there would never be any need for mercy. At least the full extent of our understanding of it. It's all part of the purpose of God. Now he says something here in verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now you'll read that, just like I just read that, and you realize that you'll never exhaust all that there is to know about God. You couldn't possibly come to the end of all that there is to know about God. He's all in all. He's the Almighty. He's altogether lovely. You got it all when you got Christ, who is God. But you can never exhaust it all. Amen? He says his ways are past finding out. In verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's an amazing statement. Or who hath been his counselor? It's not as if God has to go around, you know, gee whiz, you know, talk to people about what he needs to do or shouldn't do, or how is he going to go about this, and maybe there is someone. God doesn't doubt anything about himself. He knows completely who he is. He's completely secure in his own identity. And everyone in here searches and desires an identity. That's why a lot of people dress the way they dress, talk the way they talk, it's an identity. Amen? When you know God, you become secure with your identity. I know who I am. And I don't have to be afraid or ashamed of who I am in Christ. So I don't have to hide. Outside of Christ, I do. Because I'm afraid outside of Christ. You should have boldness in Christ. It took me a long time to figure that out. After I got saved. So he says here, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselors if God needs to, you know, get information from other people and figure things out? Doesn't need to. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Nobody, brother. We'll never discover all there is to know about God, and there's no one before him. This is the amazing thing about God. This business of is there not a cause? This is the greatest scientific statement about God right here. And the question we're going to look at, that question, is there not a cause? But it's right here. What's the cause? That's what every scientist tries to figure out. The origin. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. These are just simple, absolute statements. There's no doubt to them. There's no wavering in the Word of God. So as you're grounded in that, you begin to recognize certain things. You begin to recognize that the way the mind thinks, and we're going to use science, and we're going to use prophecy. And we're going to recognize and understand something about God. You say, what's that? Well, something very incredible about God. You say, what's that? Well, we'll see this one word. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 26. But he uses these two things. One is science. Go ahead, search out. Discover. Because science will prove me. Now, when somebody says, oh, there's three inch people that live with green skin and pointed ears that live on Jupiter. Now, I can't prove that scientifically because we haven't been there yet. That doesn't mean it's true because I can't disprove it. But when God says certain things scientifically that can be disproven if they're not true, but they're not, what you're doing is proving him. Science always proves God because they can't disprove anything he ever says. That's incredible to me. That's the science of the Bible. It's what we're supposed to do when we search out and discover and know God. We understand this. And you're going to see science is associated with Romans 11, rather, and prophecies in Acts chapter 26. Now get the setting that's here. Acts chapter 26. And Paul's, he's already arrested, he's already besieged, he's going to see Caesar, so on and so forth. And look at Acts 25, get the setting. They had been there many days. Here's Festus, just festering, with being Festus. And he can't figure Paul out. But he don't want to disturb the Jews either way, so he don't know what to do. So here, Agrippa and Bernice, Agrippa's wife, they're visiting, so they want to talk to Paul. So Festus, in verse 14 of 25, declared Paul's cause unto the king. Isn't it funny how people think they're king? Because they have control. Because other people call them king. You're not a king because other people call you king. You're not a king because you have a control. But anyways, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, he says here. So now, it was Paul. So you look at verse 22 of this chapter, get this setting. Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear this man myself. I want to hear what he has to say. He wants to think about what Paul has to say. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, mind you, see, they thought they were something they weren't. In the eyes of other people, they were, not in the eyes of God, just dust. And was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. All the bigwigs are there. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Well, what a great audience. God brought them to Paul. Oftentimes, I've come to understand that. I don't have to go to Jehovah's Witnesses. God will bring them to me. He's got to stay home on Saturday between 9 and 11. Sooner or later. So now here we come. Now they're going to examine Paul, verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa. So they're paying each other, you know, the due honor and respect. You know, you're a great person. You're a great person too. Oh, you're a great person. No, you're better than they all the nonsense to push it aside. Amen. That after examination had I might have somewhat to write, for it seemed to me unreasonable. They're reasoning with themselves. To send a prisoner not willed to signify the crime laid against him. This is the incredible process of rationalization, analytical examination. This is, you often think of the carnal mind. It's really a canal mind. You ever hear of the Panama Canal? It's just a small little thing that joins the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. Saves you all kinds of thousands of miles of journeying, you know, past Mexico and Guatemala and Honduras and Nicaragua and Costa Rica, all those South American areas, Colombia and Ecuador. Go all the, you don't have to travel any of that. You just go through the Panama Canal. This little tiny piece. It's about this skinny on a map. Amen. If you exclude it, that's how small it is. The human mind, brother, it's got these two huge oceans, and they're separated from each other, and God uses the ability to reason, to take truths in rational, logical thought, credible truths, and he takes from one area and he brings it to the other. And all of our sensory perceptions, all of that we register throughout the world, goes from the mind and it canals right to the heart. This is what God does with us. It's a reasoning process. It belongs unique to human beings, different than any other creatures. And we're studying that kind of as we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We have this incredible canal that joins mind and heart together through reasoning. And it bypasses all types of unnecessary traveling and journeying and so on and so forth. And you begin to realize certain things. That the Bible is a thinking man's book. Christianity is a thinking man's faith. And the world would have you think otherwise, but I beg to differ. Amen? The Bible is an incredible book. Now, Paul uses a word one time. It's in the book. It's in Acts chapter 26, and let's see it. Then Agrippa said, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. What an opportunity. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. Look how Paul is pressed. I think myself happy. You know, oftentimes we're happy because of what we get. And we praise God for he gave me this and he got me this and he did this for me. This. Get praisers. Paul says, I think myself, this guy's in bonds, brother. He can't go out and do whatever he wants to do. He's in bonds. The Bible says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. We need to push aside the get praisers for a little while. I want to talk about the yet praisers. Is there any yet praisers in here? You haven't gotten what you think you deserve to get yet. You're a yet praiser. You're going to praise him while you're waiting. I will yet praise the Lord. Amen? So Paul, he's happy. He knows what he has in Christ. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before the touching all the... It has nothing to do with what he doesn't have. Has everything to do with what he does have. And right now he recognizes he has a wonderful opportunity to tell Agrippa and Festus and all the principal men about what he has. He's got everything. And so he says, especially because I know thee. Now I want you to get this. I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And he begins to give his testimony how people, everybody, that all the Jews knew who he was. He used to persecute Christians. He used to kill Christians. He used to take pleasure in watching people he considered to be heretics be stoned to death. Like Stephen, amen. And then he says in verse 6, "Now I stand him and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." That's the promise of the resurrection. "Under which promise," in verse 12, 7, "our 12 tribes instantly serve God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now this, everybody's sitting here reasoning. Listen to what he's got to say. See? Now, we don't want to appear unreasonable. We don't want to look like we condemned this guy before we heard what he has to say. Why should it, he says in verse number 8, "Why should it be thought?" See how it's thinking, it's knowing, it's reasoning, it's examining. This is that wonderful canal between mind and spirit, mind and heart, where you make decisions of your own free will. And I'm telling you, if you logically scrutinize the Bible, you'll come to a conclusion that God wants you to come to. He's everything. And without him, you have nothing. Nothing. The Bible says, "Why should it be thought a thing?" Look at this in verse 8. Here's the word! I told you it was going to be an incredible word. It's right here. Mm-hmm. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" The word we're going to be looking at is incredible. And there's two ways you use this word incredible. We'll look at that after we have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, please. You know him better than I know. No one will leave here today being fed by you unless you meet with us. I'm simply yielding and obeying what I believe you have me speak today, so I pray that it would minister and talk to hearts. Everyone would leave here recognizing, Lord, what an incredible God and an incredible book we have that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt you are God. I pray we would be emboldened to live our life in this world that attacks your book and attacks our faith, so that we could be a light unto others as you are to us through the wonderful, wonderful majesty of your word. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Incredible. Incredible is an incredible word. I preached a message one time on absurdity. The book of Proverbs talks about answering a fool this way, answering not a fool this way. It was a verse that's called a contronym. Contronyms are auto-antonyms. They're words that are the opposite of each other. They call them Janus words because they have two different faces. One looks this way, one looks that way. That's what you're seeing here with the word incredible. Because incredible to some people means unbelief, not credible. But incredible also means something that is believable because it's so unbelievable. Amen. That's incredible. Amen. It's unbelievable, but I believe it. It's incredible. That's how you need to recognize this, depending on whether you're looking at the outside or you're looking at the inside. Incredible. From the inside, God shows you that his word is very, very credible. And don't doubt for a minute that every human being in this world has to come to grips with making a decision about what they believe about the Word of God. About Jesus Christ? About what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. Don't ever think for a moment that doesn't, because it does. Said who? Every human being. It's a contronym. Like when you dust a cake, those of you women here that are bakers, you can add something on it, or you dust a house, you take away something from it. Hopefully. I don't know how the dust. We got this spinning fan. You go say it's got dust. I mean, where's all that stuff coming from? Your bodies, Brother John. And oversight is things you see, and oversight is things you don't see. To rent something is borrowing it or lending it. To cleave is to separate or to join. To go off is to end something, or to go off is to begin something, like a race. We're looking at a word that is a contronym. And I want to analyze the Word of God rationally and reasonably in Acts chapter 26 where you're at. And I want us to recognize and try to persuade you, not as unbelievers, but as people that are already believers. You too can be happy. You too will if you come to the same conclusion Paul had, will be looked at as someone that's mad and beside themselves. But you'll know. And you'll have confidence and you'll have boldness. You'll realize it's incredible. On the inside, God will show you your faith is very, very, very credible. You can cross from one ocean to the other and recognize there's a whole world of wealth that belongs to you. He says in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Festus' response, he does speak for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, they've listened to him, they've reasoned, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You can almost see him laughing at Paul, scoffing, look at other people. You all agree with me, right? He's a fool, isn't he? Isn't he stupid? His reasoning, talking the Bible and Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. But inside, he heard what Paul had to say. Because I'm telling you, people know on the inside that God is God. There's no reason to hate him if he's not. Who hates Santa Claus? I don't hate the guy. But he said, I'm not mad. Most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth. And so you can almost see Paul's temperament here. He's not screaming or yelling. He's not defending nothing. He's just stating the truth because he's learned that's all God's word does. God's word is a narrative. He doesn't have to prove nothing to nobody. He just does. Who he is proves who he is. His word will prove itself. We live in a time of contemporary Christianity where everybody's questioning and challenging God's word. I want none of it.
Right.
When I say I believe that book, I believe it. Mm-hmm. God put his hand on that book. The proof is in the pudding. Amen. I can't prove it the same way I can't prove God, but I can prove it the same way I can prove this. Amen. Everything he says is true. Disprove it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And we want to look at this and understand this in a way to help us recognize what an incredible faith we have. Resignating from the outside in. I've shown you this verse before, but it's in Romans chapter 1. And I'll read it. Science. On the inside. I'm here telling you that the Bible is here telling you that science always, always, what it can prove, proves that the Word of God is true. It's incredible. On the inside, people know it. He says in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. People don't want the Word of God to be true. Now look at what he says, why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you had a book that made all kinds of scientific statements that could be proven scientifically, demonstrably shown repeatedly, that what it's saying is in here, in any field of science, you could throw that book away in the garbage, amen? Because it's not the Word of God. But you can't. And nobody's been able to. For the thousands of years it's existed, people have dedicated their lives trying to disprove this book. You know what gets me? That's what Christians are doing today. That's a mistake. That's an error. In this book, amen? You'll never hear me say that. Ever. He says, that which made me know is manifest in them. Look, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's evidence. Science. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain. In their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves wise, they became fools. Now let me explain something. Let me show you something. It's the greatest scientific question that has to ever be examined. Has to be answered. And it's in the Bible. And David asks it. It's in 1 Samuel 17. you don't have to turn there. And I'll read it to you. In 1 Samuel 7, but you can turn there if you want to read along with me. But in 1 Samuel, Joshua judges you, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, here's a little young fella that others are looking at. He's just a whippersnapper, you know, trying to exalt himself. And they're looking at him and they're kind of getting a little bit bothered by him because this fella is exhibiting faith differently than everybody else. All these men, you know, the soldiers and fighters. Here's a little shepherd boy, David. He's getting ready to fight a giant. The matrix of scientific unbelief, Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's going to fight Goliath. Everybody said, why are you saying this? Why are you going to go out and fight this guy? You might. Why are you doing this? And David answers them and says in 1 Samuel 17, David said, What have I now done? What's wrong with what I'm doing? And he says, is there not a cause? That's the greatest scientific question. The quest and search of all of science is tries to figure out in any area of science, what's the cause? The source. The origin. Is there not a cause? Now, earlier on, the giant of the Philistines, his name is Goliath. He challenges Israel to fight against them, and he says, "I'll tell you what. Instead of everybody dying, just send out one of your guys, and he can fight against me. And whoever wins, winner take all. Let's just do it like that." Of course, the Jews are all frightened. Who wants to fight Goliath? The guy's probably 13 feet tall. I mean, he's got shoulders like, you know, three football players side by side. His giant head. You know what I mean? He's licking his chops and probably all, deep voice and muscular. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies," in verse 10, "of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." Who did he say he was going to defy? The armies of Israel. And this is what you've got to get. Because here's the deception of science, falsely so called. The battle isn't against you and I. David recognized that. And David said, when David answers him, he says, when David goes to the leaders of the Jewish people, he says in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him. What are we going to do to this man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of who?
The living God.
Has nothing to do with me and you. Hey, brethren, let's step aside. There's nothing to do with me and you. You're just picking sides. The battle is not between me and you. The battle has to do with a battle of unbelief challenging God. And we want to look at the first thing regarding the Word of God and understand that we have a very credible reason to believe the Word of God. You say, what is it? It's science. Is there not a cause? Now, brother, one time science thought the cause of our existence involved, static matter. Matters existed all the time. And then they were able to prove scientifically as they study the galaxies. These things are moving, brother. These stars, they're going up. They're expanding. Kind of like the way the Bible says he stretches out the stars. They're expanding. Kind of like the Bible says. Amen. But who believes the Bible except for Bible believers? Christians need to realize something. Science always proves the Bible. You begin to recognize this is incredible. This is something that is very, very scientific. And then as you study the Bible, you begin to realize every statement the Bible says, it's not a scientific book. But all sciences, as they search and discover truths in the world we live in, they discover the Bible was making all kinds of statements that are scientific. He talks about man having the seed. Well, how does anybody know that? Genesis 3 talks about that. The Bible talks about what we call the laws of thermodynamics in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Well, how did anybody know? We didn't know that till just a few centuries ago. Amen? The Bible talks about the earth. Look at this in Job chapter 26. The laws of biogenesis. That light can only give birth to life. Light gives birth to life. The laws of biogenesis. It's in Genesis chapter 1. Say what? Those are laws, brother. Laws produce nothing. Laws follow orders they've been given. The Bible calls them decrees. We have a very credible faith, brethren. Science will always prove the Bible. God decrees what is and isn't. He defines the laws of nature. In the book of Job, chapter 26, this is incredible. Job chapter number 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty plate, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now that's not discovered till the 17th century, brother. How does anybody know? Can anybody prove to me the earth is hanging upon nothing? What's beneath your feet? You can't prove that scientifically. The Bible is a scientific book, brother. It's credible. It's incredible. Because he makes a statement that took thousands of years for science to catch up to and step back on a spaceship and take pictures of the Earth and look and say, whoa, man, there's nothing holding the planet Earth up. Say, what's that? It's incredible. There's reason, scientific reason, for you to recognize that you have an incredible God. He's able to be scientifically proven. Now, if you went up in outer space and took a picture and saw these big giant elephants, you know, holding up, then the Indian faith would be true, wouldn't it? Or these turtles with these huge shells, the Earth suspended on as they move through outer space. You'd say, whoa, maybe we need to believe, you know, start looking at the Chinese, you know, and the Orientals. I think they've got truth, because the Bible says it hangs upon nothing. Centuries, millennium before it could be proven. So is that? That's incredible. You've got a scientific book. You're right there in the book of Job, chapter 25, right there in verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, it shineth not. Now, if you were to look at the moon, brother, you would think the moon shines. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's a lot of people that make moon shine. Watching the moon shine. Amen. Breaking the laws. The laws of God. Because the laws of God would tell you that the moon doesn't shine. Amen. It doesn't shine. Now, how could you prove that? Well, you couldn't prove that till you're able to have the technological ability to look at the moon when it's not facing the sun and recognizing both sides of the moon are dark, brother. Doesn't matter which side you're on. It's reflecting sunlight. It's not the origin. Amen. Is there not a cause? Brother, the cause of our existence is God. If these galaxies and stars are going out and out, that means at one time they started somewhere in the beginning. Amen. Just like the Bible says. In the beginning, God created. You begin to realize that you have a very, very credible faith. The Bible talks about oceans with fresh water springs, not discovered till 1912. Radio astronomy. In the book of Job, he talks about the stars making noise. Not discovered till 1940s. Blood, a necessary means, the blood circulation for life. We didn't know about that. It's written in Leviticus 17, 11, not till the 19th century. Blood circulation, brother. That's where your oxygen comes from. We take all of this for granted, just like we do God. Let's reason together. I'm God. I know everything. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. So that you can know everything. Well, what do you know? I know God. That's everything. You know everything? I know God! And I know His book is the Word of God, and I know it's true from the beginning. Amen? The Bible talks about light being able to be divided. Come on, brother, that's scientific. How can you divide light? How do you know? It's all the same light. Like you see green, and you see gray, and you see orange, and you see pink, and purple, and blue. How can you do it? The Bible talks about the light being able to be parted in Job chapter 38, 24. The Bible talks about invisible particles in Hebrews 1 and Romans chapter 1. The Bible talks about the hydrologic water cycle in Ecclesiastes. Brother, what is it? That's a science. Where are all these clouds coming? And the rain, where's it coming from? Amen. The Bible talks about the majority of it's coming from the oceans. And the wind, evaporation, and sun. He gives you the cycle and he breaks it down. This is a scientific book. It's credible. Amen. Fluid dynamics. The anthropic principle. Mental and physical health correlate. We only just discovered that. Psychiatrists only discovered that recently. Cloud condensation. Hydrothermal vents. The fountain of the deep, platonic, shifting water that exists in outer space. Stars that are void over the north place. You just go on and on and on. What do you realize? Science always proves the Bible. Amen? It never disproves it. That's how you prove God as a Christian. I look at it and I realize it, that song that person sings. And it troubles me. As I see Christians and I recognize how much David praised God. And I realize all of the great men of God, it was their faith. But David's constantly always talking about the Word of God. And there's that Negro spiritual. I love it. It's really, really down to earth. And it goes like this. Searched so low, but couldn't find nobody. I looked high and back low, but I couldn't find nobody. Nobody prayed. Nobody prayed. Lord, nobody prayed, and thank you, Lord. I searched so low, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find no. And he repeats that over and over. And as those songs would go, they bring in little comments, then they go back to that chorus. And I look and I realize Christians are so caught up in themselves. They don't realize what a wonderful, great God we have. And He has given us the ability to reason and prove that this is true scientifically. Scientifically, this is true. So as sure as you're sitting here, someday you're going to sit up there. And you're going to account to Jesus Christ as a Christian, not to determine whether or not you're saved, but your life. Amen. Brother, that gets into science. Then we're going to look at the next one. It involves prophecy. Look at this. Look at this great statement. Look at over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 41. This is incredible to me. Isaiah 41. The first statement is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. That's a sign. God's the origin of everything. You want to know what the cause is? It's God. You live because God gave you life. You continue to live because God allows you to continue to live. He holds the breath of all the living in His hand. In Isaiah 41, this is another incredible verse. It's incredible, brother. Isaiah chapter 41. I think it's 41. Look what God says, verse 21. David said, is there not a cause? Here's the greatest statement of prophecy that you need to realize as a Christian. God says this, Isaiah 41:21, produce your cause. Come on. Say it to the Lord. What a joke to think that anybody could be compared to God. What a silly, nonsensical fallacy. To think that any religion, any God of this world, all of them joined together can even be compared to the God of the Bible. You and I have the true God. He said, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. Come on, let's rationally discuss this. Saith the Lord, King of Jacob, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. Come on! Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. You know what? He's challenging them. He says the same thing. He says it a few times in the book of Isaiah. He tells them to bring forth their cause. Show us what you've got. Amen? The gods of this world have nothing. Christianity's faith is incredible. If you look at it from the outside, God shows you, see all this? I'm showing you that it's true. And He talks to people internally. People have to reckon the God of the Bible. You don't have to reckon these other gods. You can dismiss them quickly and easily, brother. Come on, brethren. Buddha has no prophecies. Confucius has no prophecies. The wise proverbial sayings of Taoism and Hinduism, they have no prophecy. They don't know the future. Amen? What do they have compared to what we have? The Mormons? Silly nonsense. The Jehovah Witnesses? The Muslims, who supposedly have the greatest prophet ever lived, who never makes a prophecy? Amen? I'd say that's a coward and a liar. The Bible has lots of prophecies. Let me give you one or two. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, God says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not done. He says, King Agrippa, you know the prophets. Go ahead and examine me. Listen, you know the prophets. This thing, it hasn't been done in a corner. Anybody could look at the book and read and examine and study this book. My faith is in a book that isn't just scientific, it's prophetic. This is proof. This is credible proof. It's incredible. Nobody could know these things that are going to take place hundreds and thousands of years before they do, unless they dwell in eternity. He says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the thing that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he says in verse 47, what does he say? Cyrus. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And he calls by name the king that one day would conquer Babylon over 100 years before he existed. And he tells people the name of that country and that empire that would conquer the Babylonian Empire before it does. It would be the Medes and Persians, of whom Cyrus was the king of. Brother, this is hundreds, we're talking 100 years. I'll give you one more. It's in, where is it? In 1 Kings chapter number 13. Here's a man that 300 years before he's born. He tells Daniel, you know who's going to conquer Babylon? The Medes and Persians. You know who's going to conquer the Medes and Persians? The Greeks. Hundreds of years. They're going to conquer the Greeks. Eventually you find out it's Rome. 1 Kings chapter 13. Here's another. 300 years before this man is born, God calls him by name. And you find this stuff in the Bible over. God says, come on, what's the chapter of the wheat, brother? This should embolden. Paul said, I'm happy. I know I have the true God. 1 Kings chapter 13. Prophecy is what changed my life as a Christian. It's why I got saved. I understood whoever wrote this book knew what was going to happen before it happened. I want to know what happens when I die. I don't care what anybody else says. 1 Kings chapter number 13, verse 1 and 2. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thou thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That takes place in 2 Kings chapter 23, you read it. 300 years later. Say, what was his name? Josiah. So what is that? That's incredible. That's incredible, brother. Science always proves the Bible. That's how you prove it, by not being able to disprove it. Prophecy always proves the Bible. Nobody has the audacity to tell you what's going to take place before it takes place, except the book that I'm preaching from right now. God's Word. It's prophetic. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. When you look at a book that tells you Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, well, that's scientifically impossible. Till just a few decades ago, you could be a virgin and still conceive. Isn't that incredible? The Bible tells you that this Messiah would come from a city called Bethlehem, just like Jesus Christ came from. That he would be out of the tribe that David came from, Judah, just like Jesus Christ came from. That one of his names would be Emmanuel, just like Jesus Christ was called. That the time of his birth would be prophesied according to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, just like Jesus Christ. That he would enter triumphantly and be heralded as the Messiah by the Jewish people, riding a donkey, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be rejected and despised of his people, just like Jesus Christ. That he would come out of Egypt, just like Jesus Christ. That he would have zeal that would cleanse the temple of God when he saw how it was being abused, just like Jesus Christ. That the king at the time of the Messiah would kill the little children in an attempt to kill him, just like Jesus Christ when Herod killed the children. That he would be heralded by a man preceding him, just like Jesus Christ with John the Baptist. That on the very day he would die, within 24 hours he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, just like Jesus Christ. That it would be a friend that would betray him, just like Jesus Christ. That money would be used to purchase a field, just like what happened with Jesus Christ. That he would be betrayed for envy, just like Jesus Christ. That there would be false witnesses that would speak up against him, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be smitten in the face and spit upon, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be dumb before his shearers, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be wounded and bruised, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be crucified before crucifixion ever existed. It was prophesied of, just like Jesus Christ. That they would pierce him when he would die, just like Jesus Christ. It would be in his side, just like Jesus Christ. That on either side of him would be thieves, just like Jesus Christ. That he would pray for his perpetrators and his persecutors, just like Jesus Christ. That he would shake, they would shake their heads at him and ridicule him, just like Jesus Christ. That they would cast lots for his garments, just like Jesus Christ. That he would cry out before he died and say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words of Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, that they would give him gall and vinegar to drink, just like Jesus Christ. That he would have friends watching him from afar off, just like Jesus Christ. That it would be his side that was pierced, just like Jesus Christ. That not a bone of him would be broken, just like Jesus Christ. That he would die of a broken heart, just like Jesus Christ. That darkness would fill the earth on the day of his death, just like Jesus Christ. That he would be buried in a tomb with rich people, just like Jesus Christ. That he would resurrect 3 days later, just like Jesus Christ. You're getting it. Brother, if you could guess one thing, you could say, okay, that's a coincidence. Two things, three things, four things. You eventually enter into the mathematical, credible science of impossibility. It's no longer by chance. They say that each particle that exists, astrophysicists say there's 10 to the 80 particles that exist in the universe, over spanning over 30 billion years, making that into seconds is 10 to the 18th power, plus 10 to the 80th power of all the particles. And all the different events that could take place interacting is 10 to the 12th power. When you add all that up, you get the mathematical formula for chance, which equals 10 to the 110th power. Anything that is greater than the probability of 10 to the 110th power is not chance. So you put all those prophecies together and you got 10 to the 1,000th plus of something possibility. You know what the Bible's telling you? What you have isn't by chance. Your life isn't by chance. The God of the Bible isn't by chance. The Bible isn't by chance. Brother, this should embolden us to speak in front of anybody and recognize, I'm happy, most noble Festus. The bond you see on me, you have on your heart. You're still an unbeliever. I'm trying to persuade you with something I've already been persuaded in. That we have an incredible God. Not just looking at it from the outside, speaking in. From the inside, he wants us to begin to speak out. It's the Word of God. Let me you need to realize. Let me give you something in Psalms 119. This is why David was so great, brother. It's the Word of God. Do not let contemporary Christianity shape you into what success is. Success is on an individual basis. And your success from an eternal perspective will be shaped based on your faith in this book. And don't doubt that for a moment. Psalms chapter 119, this is a great, great chapter. You know what I love about King David? He's doing one of three things the whole time you read about him. He's either sinning, repenting, or praising God. In those ascending orders. That's why I love him. He sins, he repents, and he praises and praises and praises God. What a wonderful God we have, brother. He's incredible. But look what he bases it on. It's Psalms chapter 119. Look at 154. Is there not a cause? That's the incredible question of science. The Bible answers it. It's all about God. He's the cause. Amen? produce your cause. That's prophecy. Have any... Come on, brothers. Come here. Please show me what you have. Nothing. Amen? And this last one is plead my cause. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, look what David says in verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me. According to whose word? According to thy word. The Bible, brother, it's a narrative. It just is. If you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I realize, brethren, that there's so much suffering going on in today's Laodicean church that craves growth and yearns for world acceptance and credibility. You don't need the world's credibility. We have something that's incredible, amen? We don't need man's ability through technology to legitimize the Word of God. The Word of God legitimizes itself. The same way you prove God by not being able to disprove anything He says about Himself is how you prove the book. And Christians take the bait, brother, and they begin to correct the book. They begin to change the book. God help me never be a preacher. Take me out of this pulpit if I ever stand up here and correct this book. Stop listening to me, because I got nothing to say outside of this book. Psalms 119, let's go through this and recognize this. How can God be speaking through a book that's perfect that He gave to us through man? That's exactly how I know He can. He used man to show us that this isn't man's book. Incredible. We have God's word. Nobody can explain to you how this thing was put together. Nobody can. Nobody can tell you why the books in the Bible are the books in the Bible. Nobody can tell you why the order is the order of the Bible. Where did the punctuation come from, brother? Amen? Where did it all come from? How about the order of the books? Where did it all come from? Nobody sat down with cigars and scholastic people, that book should be in, and that book should be in, and that book should be in, and that book should be in. It's like, no, brother, there was a consensus among God's people that they knew as they were led by the Holy Ghost. That belongs in the Word of God. Why? Because thy word is settled forever in heaven. God gave it to us. It becomes scientific. We have the sure word of prophecy. We understand we have a more sure word of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy dwells within us. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let me show you this in the book of Psalms. Because the Bible says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And yet Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. Listen. The word was made flesh. This isn't God. But He chose the written word to be personified in human form when Jesus Christ came to this earth. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. That's incredible. He fulfills every prophecy. He's behind every truth of science. Amen. Say, Brother John, you're magnifying this book too much. That's what David did. He magnifies this book above his name. Because when you see what this book... Brethren, if you come to realize... I don't care what Bible you use. I don't care. I'm telling you right now, this is the Word of God. And I would love to see you have the boldness before you meet Jesus Christ to stand up and say, I believe that this is not just contains. That doesn't take courage. Mm-hmm. This is an incredible book. This is the Word of God. No one in the Bible ever corrects it. No one in the Bible ever says a better translation was. Everyone in the Bible just accepts it is the Word of God and that He would preserve His Word forever. Is this or is this not? You know what I want to get somebody that doesn't believe it? Stand up and say, this is not the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you say that. Just like I talked to a Jehovah's Witness. Read this verse. God was manifest in the flesh. They can't read that. They'll say, He was manifest. They get scared. Why not? The Holy Spirit won't let them. Amen? They're afraid. And all of a sudden, I want Christians, stand. You don't believe this book? Stand up and say, I don't believe this is the Word of God. I believe it contains the Word of God, but I don't believe. Say that, and you'll regret that. You and I have the opportunity to believe that God preserved His Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, not my teachings. Now watch this unfold in Psalm 119. David said, plead my cause. Let the Bible become everything your faith is based upon, including the Bible. Psalm chapter 119. I'm going to read through these verses for you, brother. You can follow along as you want. Verse number 9. I'm going to take heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Verse 16. I will not forget thy word. Verse 17. That I may live and keep thy word. Verse 25. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Don't let a preacher take away your faith. Don't let a preacher dilute your faith and trust in his knowledge. I'm pointing you to the book, brother, and I always will, by the grace of God. Verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant. Verse 41, even thy salvation, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 42, I trust in thy word. Verse 40, he never says thy teachings, thy message. He believed he held the very word of God in his hand. He didn't have the books that Moses wrote. He had copies and copies and copies and copies, and he trusted that God preserved them. He says, verse number 49, remember the word. Verse 50, thy word hath quickened me. Verse 57, I have said that I would keep thy words. Verse 58, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 65, according unto thy word. Verse 67, but now have I... Do you see what's going on, brother? You don't have to fight for God. Let his word do the fighting. You just got to believe it. Because if you don't, you're going to get pulled onto the wrong side of the fight. This is God's word. You don't believe it? Stand up and say, you don't believe this is his book. You'll never hear me, ever hear me say that. Verse 74, I have hoped in thy word. Verse 76, be my comfort according to thy word. Verse 81, I hope in thy word. Verse 82, mine eyes fall for thy word. Verse 8, you know why King David was such a great king? He loved the word of God. I love the old Bible, precious old Bible. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 89. See, nobody's ever had the originals. They're in heaven. Verse 101, that I might keep thy word. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Verse 107, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 114, you're my shield, I hope in thy word. Verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Verse 133, order my steps. And are you getting this, brethren? The Word of God is what proves, science proves the Word of God. The Word of God is what proves that prophecy is based on the Word of God. The Word of God is what proves that truth is based on the Word of God. We have an incredible God on the inside. He's very credible. You know how you prove that? Disprove this book. He said in verse 154, plead my cause. Is there not a cause? Produce your cause. Plead my cause. Nobody ever... I don't have a beef with anybody. Amen? I believe this book. And if you have that faith, the Bible says the Word of God effectually worketh in those that believe. That book saved your soul. The Word of God is what keeps you. The Word of God is what's going to bear fruit in your life. It's faith in the Word of God that will effectually change and alter you as a Christian and prepare you for time and eternity. We have an incredible God. We can know that He's very credible. He's rational. He's reasonable. Our minds can cross this canal, and our minds can say to our heart, believe thou the Word of God. Lord, I just pray that you would use this message to help us recognize we have a reason to believe what we believe. It's rational. It's based on thought. It's not hocus pocus. That your Word has always only been proven. It's always only true. It's pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Lord, I just pray that Christians in here would have heard this message and leave knowing and recognizing the reason of this lesson. Make no doubt about it, Lord, is to embolden our faith in you because of your book. And I ask that you would do this to enhance our relationship with you, like you did with David. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen, brethren. Amen. Thank you for being patient today.